New Year to all of you as well from me. I know I'm not out there, just assume I'm shaking your hand right now, okay, as I say that. You know, I think of that song that we just sang, Take Joy, My King, in What You Hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And that's my prayer for the message this morning, is that take joy, my King, take joy. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And this is his time, and we give it to him. You know, for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about some of the basics. Pastor Larry and Pastor Joel and I have been talking about some of the basics of discipleship and what a disciple is. In other words, what it is to be a devoted follower, just like we talked about at the beginning of the service. And we dealt with some of those basic sort of underpinnings. But for the weeks ahead, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We're going to base what we're talking about on some material that was found in a document that was produced by the National Discipleship Team of the Canadian and Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. Okay, in other words, our denomination. And this was a document that was presented at a General Assembly. The document, incidentally, is titled "Disciples Making Disciples," which is what we've been all about the last little while, isn't it? And in it, what they have done is they have, at one point, they've tried to take a look and see what are the characteristics of a discipled person. In other words, how would you recognize, or how would we recognize a devoted follower of Christ if we should run into one? Or more important, if we should hope to look to see one as we look in the mirror, what would the characteristics look like? And so there are six that are listed there, and so over the next week's number of weeks, we'll be looking at those. And I get the pleasure to talk about the first one, which is discipleship quality one, in love with Jesus, in love with Jesus. And I really, this to me is really big, because love is something that I've spent a fair amount of time researching and looking at, this whole concept of love. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, and you'll see in what connection that is. Let's, though, turn to the reading that we're going to base our message on today, and that's out of Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Now, most of you probably can quote this almost verbatim, and of course, it's Jesus talking, and the Pharisees had said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, without a heartbeat, you know, between, immediately answers. Jesus replied, "The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." You know, and it's such a powerful set of verses when you really stop and examine them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So, when we have that sort of that understanding of the context in which it takes place, some of you would probably say, well, that was Jesus talking to the Pharisees about God, right? You know, sort of this somehow dividing the Father out. And we could say that, yeah, except that that's not very good theology. Because, of course, we believe in a Trinitarian God. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, he's not just saying love the Father that way. He's saying love him that way, too. Love the Holy Spirit that way, too. That's something we don't talk about very often, isn't it? Loving the Holy Spirit. But we should. That should be part of what we do. Just so you get the context of that, in John 10:30, Jesus very clearly says, I and the Father are one. If you love God, you love all of us. All of us. Heart, soul, and mind. And incidentally, we can pick up all kinds of other places where we can see that, you know, where Jesus says, you know, no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, and other things like that. References all through where I am, I am, I am. I am the resurrection and life. So when he's saying this, he's challenging us. Love him as well. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Well, you know, if we're going to take that seriously, the first thing we have to do is we have to understand what that love means. We have to understand the concept of love, period. Boy, I'll tell you. In many ways, the concept of love and even the word itself have been hijacked by Western culture. that my shirt? I don't know. In English, we use the word for so many things that we're not even sure what we mean sometimes. I mean, you know, you love your dog, you love your car, you love cereal, you love, you know what I'm getting at. Like we use it. And most other languages in the world that I'm aware of, they have more words for love than, you know, that they use than we do. But in English, we simplify. Some people would say stupefy sometimes the language. And we lose meanings and touch with stuff sometimes, eh? And then on top of that, in the Western culture, we throw on something that's called the romantic love fallacy on top of it. See, not only do we use the word all kinds of ways, but then we also distort it. And the romantic love fallacy, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, that's that thinking that love is, oh, one day I'm walking down the street and a little angel taps me on the head, bing, and I'm in love. That's a lot of nonsense. That's not the way love usually works. Sometimes it starts that way. And I'm not saying it doesn't. It's called infatuation, right? And sometimes it starts that way. But that's not the way love really develops. And we have to care that. I was reading a writer this last week called Sopho Archon. I don't know what the background is, but that's her name, but you know. And she says this, and I thought this was particularly good. Most people, especially those brought up in the West, have been conditioned to believe that so-called romantic love is the most important pursuit in life, and that only the ones who found it are fulfilled. Oh boy, I'm in love. You know? From the tender age of one or two, we are told of fairy tales that end with two people living happily ever after. And as we age, novels, magazines, pop songs, television, Hollywood scripts, and self-help workshops reinforce the idea that romantic love is the ideal form of love. That's her words. And I thought, yeah, that pretty much captures it, doesn't it? That's pretty much the sense of what our community says. Yeah, that's love, okay? Well, you know, it's just not true. Over the years, the woman that I love, and I have been deeply, the two of us, we've been deeply involved in working with various marriage programs and sessions. I won't go into the detail of them. But in the process, we've had to try to help people understand that there are many elements and stages in truly loving someone else. It's not anything like that. That's not where it ends. Okay. And understanding those stages is important to any kind of a long, fruitful relationship. You have to understand those stages to some degree, or you at least have to work your way through them, even if you don't necessarily automatically see them happening or understand what's happening. You have to still work your way through them. The stage that love we go through in such a relationship, those kind of stages, are not unlike those that we go through in our love for Jesus. And this is why I'm telling you about that, because we can compare the two. In fact, one writer, a man by the name of Gary Thomas, who some of you have heard of, wrote a book called Sacred Romance, in which he suggests that one of the reasons for marriage is to teach us how to love properly, so that we can then apply it to our love to God. And that's sort of the basic principle of it, is that our human relationships, if we look at our human relationships and we can understand what they look like, then we can better understand our relationships as they should be to God. It's interesting, in fact, in the document that remember I talked about, that disciple, making disciples document? That's one of the things they even said, is that, you know, that relationship. I thought that was kind of interesting. For those of you, or I should say us, really, who've had a crisis moment when we suddenly understood the grace of God found in Jesus, and we jumped at accepting Jesus as our Lord, we were probably overwhelmed by love at that moment. That's what we were probably overwhelmed by. It was just so wonderful. You know, you couldn't even find words to express it maybe sometimes. Some people are more like me. I'm sort of I'm kind of love blocked in some ways. I don't do love really well. And so I probably, you know, if you'd seen me, it would have probably been something like, oh, yeah, that's nice. You know, other people are tears, and you know, okay. I'm envious of them, really, in many ways, you know. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. They probably wanted to share their joy with others all around them. They wanted to tell them, oh, look what I found. It's love. In fact, that's what much research says, is that in the first days that somebody becomes a Christian, they're very often wanting to reach out, and they very often have success reaching out to other people with it, because they're so enthused by it, that love. And it's very much like the romantic love concept. And it is wonderful, and it feels good, and I would never take it away from the people. But they have to recognize it's only the first stage of the love experience that they're going to go through. And there's much more wonderful to come. Believe me, there's much more wonderful. It does equate, in a sense, to the romantic love. It's mostly emotional, however. And that's what draws us in, is that emotional side, that desire to love and be loved. But here's the thing, research also shows that romantic style, that romantic moment, really only lasts for about 18 months in relationships. That's about how long it lasts. In a marriage or a human relationship, the people involved must begin to develop into the next phase of love within that 18 months. If they don't, what do they say? Oh, we just fell out of love, right? We fell out of love. And that's because they haven't made that switch. You know, and some people would argue, some psychologists argue, that they were never really in love in the first place. They were in love with love. They weren't in love with the person. Okay? Does that make any sense? Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, I'm not quoting that directly here. But my point being that kind of romantic love is, you can fall into it and you can fall out of it. It doesn't work. Likewise, experience in watching new Christians tends to the support that they need shortly after to begin to grow into their faith and to begin to develop that love. They must learn more about God, about Jesus, and about what it means to be a follower, or their faith will progressively grow colder. You know, it reminds me of the Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, where some of the seed falls on certain kinds of ground and some falls on other ground. It sounds sort of like that. The people where it falls on ground, rocky ground, where it doesn't really gather root and it just withers, right? That's what that sounds like to me, very much, what Jesus was talking about. It's also suggested that the second stage of love seems fulfilling in human relationships for about 7 years. That's generally what they say, about 7 years on that stage, before it becomes routine and it loses much of its appeal. Ultimately, for good long-term relationships, it is necessary that we understand that loving someone is actually a decision more than an emotion. Now, there's one that the West doesn't like. Love is a decision rather than an emotion? How is that even possible? Well, here's the point. People we love sometimes disappoint us. Sometimes they say things that hurt us. Things about them that we used to laugh off and enjoy begin to annoy us, okay, after a while. One of the things that, when I was taking one of my marriage and family therapy courses years ago, one of the things they asked us to do in the class was to go around and say something that, like, just like this. And I remember one lady saying she used to love the way her husband, you know, could crack a joke quickly. And after 7 years, she found she was annoyed by the fact that he never took anything serious. You see what I'm getting at? Things that we would live with before, we won't live with now anymore. They become annoying. They go too far. Yeah. And with all of those things, we understand that loving for life can be a very long time. Some people call it a life sentence. Mm-hmm. When we decide that we want to love beyond those things, notice the words, decide that we want to love beyond those things, we find a better love that is not based on our self-interest and our self-gratification. We find something that more closely resembles a selfless love. A selfless love, which, by the way, in many ways is what Jesus showed to us, was a selfless love, isn't it? You know, And that's what we need to find. Now, some of you who are in love and in the, oh, we're in love stage, you're going to be disappointed by some of the things I've just said. Because you're saying, you mean, we're, you know, this is the way it's going to be. Yes, but believe me, if you can find your way through the morass to the other side, what you'll find is something far greater, far more valuable. And any of those who've been married and are still in love in a real sense, after in the, after the long term, will tell you that. That there's far more. There's far more when you get to that stage. That selfless love is a wonderful thing to behold. I can only wonder how many times a day the woman I love must need to remind herself that she cares for me. She makes that decision daily, I'm sure. Because believe me, I ain't easy to live with. Okay? But it becomes a love found in the intellect, in the mind, rather than in the heart. Okay? You see where I'm going with this? Yes, we love. We love with heart, soul, and mind. But we have to have all three. Otherwise, eventually, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't function. We don't always understand what God is up to. We may pray for years and years and not see an answer, or at least one we would prefer to see. We may be disappointed deeply by the way things go in life. However, none of that is significant if we have decided to love Jesus. It's not significant. We move from being focused on what our relationship brings for us to giving of what we have for and to Jesus. And that becomes the major issue. And that, folks, is a decision. It's a decision. And that's what the best love will always be, is a decision to love. So you say, well, if that's the case, then how do we cultivate that love? How do we build that love up? How do we sort of grow our love? Because it does grow. Well, when we move past the romantic love concept, we realize that love doesn't just happen. It needs to be cultivated. We want our love to develop, to grow, to flourish, and strengthen. And this is especially true if we find we are going through times when our love feels less than it should. And everybody who's been in love knows this. There are times when you say, I'm not sure what this love thing is. I'm not sure I love. And when those moments come upon you, you have to be willing to say, I choose to love. This is my decision. I choose to love. So, how do we cultivate this more mature love? The first thing we need to do is recognize that love comes from God. You know, it's funny. We talk about grace as being a gift of God. And if we're careful, we'll say faith is also a gift of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But of course, so is love, a gift of God. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love because he first loved us. It's a gift of God. Since love comes from God, it is entirely appropriate to pray that God would strengthen our love for Jesus. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would move us to a surrendered love for our Savior. We need to beg Jesus to move us to an even greater love for him. And I don't think we sometimes do that in our prayers. It's easy to get tied up in other things. Or just in our time together with Jesus, with God, to say, Jesus, help me to love you more. Help me to love you more. I need to love you more. I decide that I need to love you more. This is what it needs to be. But that's not it, the only thing. There are other things we can do to cultivate our love. The most obvious is simply to remind ourselves that we do love Jesus, even beyond our emotions of the moment, and to tell him so. Our elder, Rick, was telling me about somebody the other day. He didn't give me the name, but he said somebody who said they start their day each day by saying, getting out of it and saying, reporting for duty when they begin each day. And I thought about that. I thought, so that's a great statement. But you know, how about this? How about beginning with each day with, I love you, Lord, and I'm ready to try to do your will. You know? And that's one of the things we can learn, is we can learn, The minute your feet hit the floor in the morning when you wake up, you know, the alarm goes off and you get, oh, here we go again. You know, when your feet hit the ground, you say, I love you, Lord, and I'm willing to try to do your will today. You notice I say willing to try to do. I don't promise that you will, because you will fail. And you don't make promises to God that you can't keep. So you say, God, I'm going to try to do your will. Sorry, that's a little sidelight, but just a little theological kind of side drill. Okay. We need to say it to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves through the day. It's not once and done. And that's the other thing that our world teaches us, that things are once and done. You know, oh, I say I love you, I don't have to say it again. You know, said that, you know the old story about the husband after 50 years, and the wife said, do you still love me? He said, sure. And she said, well, you don't tell me. And he said, well, if anything had changed, I'd have told you. Okay. Once and done doesn't work. You have to say it over and over and over, because in doing so, you remind yourself. You remind yourself that through it all, through the I still love. This is what counts. And for a guy like me who, as I said, is kind of emotionally restricted, that's an important thing. Another important way to cultivate our love of Jesus is to build him into our lives, to make room for him in our day. Do we have a regular prayer time? Now, by regular, please, I'm not saying it has to be between 7 and 7:15 every morning. I'm saying it has to be there, right? For some people, the 7 to 7:15 discipline is great and it's required. They need to know the time. For others, it's not that way. They can find the time. As a matter of fact, and I think of prayer time, we say, do we have a regular prayer time? Frankly, I'd rather that you practice something called practicing the presence, which means you pray the whole day, you know, than to try and limit and say, oh, I do my prayer from this time to this time. No. We pray the whole day. Our life is a prayer, okay? But nonetheless, regular time for reading his word. And if finding a reading plan gets you there, great, go for the reading plan. Go for the reading plan. I have sort of one of my own. But we do this, incidentally, these are the beginnings of what we call the spiritual disciplines, which we're going to talk about a little bit later, okay? Not today, but at some kind of later time. But do this not out of guilt. You do it out of? Love, exactly. It's not out of guilt. And if you fail to do it on a given day, you say, sorry. Just like you say to your spouse, you say, sorry, I failed. Doesn't mean I don't love you. I still love you. So, okay? We also do it by allowing others to speak into our lives and tell us the things that we need to hear about our Master and our Savior, the one we love. Okay. We can flourish, but then ultimately we have to live out the love. We have to live out the love. And I want to look at another portion of Scripture here, and it's John 21, 15 to 17. And it's one, again, that most of you are familiar with. And it's after Jesus' resurrection, and it's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples have been out fishing. And when they had finished, and they came, and there was food, and they were eating, and they ate with Jesus. And you all know the story, but I'll read the portion anyway. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's not, do I love you? It's, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, there's all kinds of ways that this has been interpreted. But the one thing that I see into it is two things. One is this. In the Aramaic, and, well, the Hebrew in particular, but to some degree the Aramaic as well, there's no such thing as what we call the superlative. Okay, do you understand superlative? The idea that good, better, best. You know, three ways, three different words that have increasing importance or significance. So what? Because they didn't have those, what they would do is they would say, holy, but that means holy, holy, second time, holy, holy, which means more holy, or they would say, holy, 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 which means the holiest, right? What does he do? He does it three times. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In other words, it's not just enough. You know, like, this is to the greatest degree. And the same thing with feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is really important. Right? Get it? That's what I see in it. And I'm not alone in that. It's not just, you know, I mean, there's a lot of interpreters that say that. That's what one of the critical things we have to be pulling out of this. Okay? But it's that whole idea of feed my sheep. I guess I don't have to tell you it's not real sheep, right? But it's the flock. It's the flock of Jesus. It's the flock of God. We need to ask ourselves, what is the flock that we are supposed to feed, to care for? It begins here with those around us. But it goes out to everyone who is part of the universal church of Christ. And even beyond to those who desire to be part of the flock. It goes to them too. We are to feed them. Now, you say, so how does that look out? Well, you know, I look at these verses very often, and especially when I think about the visits to the various members of our church make to seniors' residences and nursing homes around the Tri-City, because there's a number of us that go out to do these kind of things. And you know, I know as I prepare for those Sunday services, I often wonder why I do it, to be honest with you. When I prepare a message and choose the songs and get everything ready, I say to myself, why do I give some of my Sunday afternoons away to doing this? You know, I do have to ask myself that question sometime. I won't pin him down, but I suspect Pastor Larry, sometimes that runs through his head and some of the other people too. You wonder why you do it. Then I consider these verses that we've just read. These are sheep belonging to Jesus who are essentially restricted to these institutions. Who feeds them? Who feeds them? During the services, I see the often forgotten ones engaged in worship. Some cannot even see the songbooks or have limited awareness, you know, as they sit there. But yet I will see their lips moving while we sing the songs. And I know that somewhere through the mists of time, their hearts are hearing and remembering those words. You know, and I think that's just wonderful. I see them listening sometimes very carefully as I give the message, even though they can't respond in words, you know, anymore because of strokes or whatever. But I can see them. And those that can often express their gratitude in so many ways. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what faith background they come from. You know, they need to be fed. Can't tell you how many times I've been called father, you know, because somebody's from that background. So when I'm finished, they say, Father Jim, thank you for coming. You know? And do you argue with them? No, I just let it go and move on. You know, why bother? What does it gain you? And I'm convinced that others have, even at this late stage, and I could tell you stories of others that have discovered or rediscovered Jesus in their lives. Isn't that wonderful? We're feeding the sheep. You know, I leave those Sunday afternoon services grateful as I walk out the door, grateful that I could tend the flock, and maybe a little embarrassed that I was questioning why I do it in the first place. I do it because I love Jesus and because that's what he told me to do. Okay? Now some will say, well, you should care for them. After all, you're a pastor. However, that's not really relevant if you think about it, because when Jesus told Peter to prove his love by feeding the sheep, Peter was not Pastor Peter, nor was he Reverend Peter. He was not Father Simon, nor Monsignor Simon Peter. He was Disciple Peter. That's all he was, just as you and I should be disciples. In fact, if you read it, 1 Peter himself says in 1 Peter, he refers to all believers as being part of a royal priesthood. We are all part of that. Yeah, interesting. Well, all of us can care for the flock and show our love for Jesus when we help in any way. whether it's by helping in the children's ministry, helping to lead worship, our worship team, cleaning up after a potluck, teaching a class, setting up tables for an event, acting as a mentor for another person, or anything that helps to build up the body of Christ. I knew one guy first thing he did after any kind of meetings, he went and washed the washrooms. He cleaned the washrooms. And he said, because that needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. So as I go back to the question I started with, when I look in the mirror, what do I see? Do I see a disciple who loves Jesus, heart, soul, and mind? I sure hope so. I should want to. That should be my decision. I'm going to end shortly here in a second. But as I end, I want to read just a couple of things to you. In 1879, 150 years ago, about exactly, no, sorry, my math's not good. A man by the name of J.C. Ryle wrote a book called Holiness. And he said, if you want to know whether you love Jesus, here are some indicators. I'm just going to read them for you. If this helps and you want to imagine them, you go ahead and shut your eyes and listen to them. Now, I know that's very dangerous for a long-winded preacher to say shut your eyes during a message, but try to live them in. Try to live them in, okay? Here we go. If we love a person, we like to think about him. We do not need to be reminded of him. We do not forget his name or his appearance or his character or his opinion or his tastes or his position or his occupation. Well, it is just so between Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we like to hear about him. We find a pleasure in listening to those who speak of him. We feel an interest in any report which others make of him. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we like to read about him. What intense pleasure a letter brings from an absent husband given to a wife, or a letter from an absent son to his mother. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we like to please him. We are glad to consult his tastes and opinions, to act upon his advice and do the things which he approves. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we like his friends. We are favorably inclined to them, even before we know them. We are drawn to them by the common tie of common love to one and the same person. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we are jealous about his name and honor. We do not like to hear him spoken against without speaking up for him and defending him. Well, it is just so between true Christian and Christ. If we love a person, we always like to be with him, thinking and hearing and reading and occasionally talking are all well in their way. But when we really love people, we want something more. Well, it is just so between the true Christian and Christ. And I think J.C. Ryle captured some of where we need to be 150 some years ago. And that should be our heart. By the way, if you'd like to see that list, just send me an email and I'll send you that list. I think it's worth keeping for yourself. Father, help us. Help us to be the Christians we need to be. Help us to love with heart and soul and mind. Allow us to see the significance of a purer love and pull us towards it. Help us to love you, but also help us to love Jesus. Help us to love the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord. May he always, always, always be the motivating force in our hearts towards our actions and the things that we do in this world. My God, help us to love. Help us to love. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. We have a special occasion here in way of welcoming some new deacons onto our deacon board. So I'm going to call up Anthony Bui and also Eileen Christensen, if they can come up on the stage here with us. Anthony is going to be our deacon of worship, and Eileen's going to be looking after our Christian education. So I'm so thankful that these guys are joining our team, as well as our elders and pastors. We're so thankful for them to continue to serve us. And really, we've heard today that that's what we're to be all about, in serving God and serving each other. And that love is expressed greatly as we love each other and serve each other, as we express that to God. Amen? Amen. So as they're standing on the stage with me today, I would have us all to bow our heads and just commit ourselves and these ones here and our elders and our deacons as a whole to the Lord. Father God, thank you for your blessings upon us as a church. We thank you that you came amongst us as to be one who served. You showed yourself to be a servant of all, even taking a basin and washing your own disciples' feet. Lord, you have showed us what love is, giving yourself fully for us. And Lord, we would follow in kind to be your faithful servants. Even your words to us is, blessed are you because you faithfully served. We pray for Anthony and Eileen and our elders and our other deacons, Lord, here in our church, our Sunday school teachers, our fellowship leaders, our small group leaders, all those that faithfully seek to serve you through giving of themselves away for your people, for your church, and for our world. Lord, you have called us to love you deeply. And Lord, we show that by loving our neighbors, as we are reminded today from Matthew chapter 22. We just commit ourselves to you today and to each other. Thank you for this Chinese New Year that we celebrate, and we pray that you would be so honored and glorified in our lives as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." As we serve, we also say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Amen. This time, I'd also ask you to bow your heads to receive the Lord's benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for joining us on the stage. Just one or two announcements here for you this morning. Today is the day we begin our Festival of Learning, and that's going to be happening downstairs for our contagious, excuse me, that was a little fake, contagious Christianity. Pastor Jim is going to be teaching that downstairs in the basement, as is I. I'm going to be teaching our foundations class downstairs in the basement. We've had sign-up sheets out in the foyer, and Eileen has weekly been there to sign people up for our class. But if you haven't signed up, we will not restrict you. If you just say, man, I just want to be in one of those classes, or in Pastor Joe's baptism and membership class, which will be meeting upstairs in M1 or M2, you'll be welcome to come and join. Pastor Joe's class, of course, we had the deadline of January, so you're not able to join those his class, but you are able to join Pastor Jim's class or my class on foundations. So that'll be downstairs, just right below where you'll be meeting in the connections room. So go have some coffee, but then come downstairs at about 11:30 to join us for either class. So thank you so much for being patient with us, and Happy New Year to you, and may the best team win in the Super Bowl, and all the rest. So God bless you as you go into your week. Thanks for joining us here at Westwood.
Who breaks the power?